Evening, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, please. Mark chapter 10. And if you need a Bible, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Mark 10 on page 1410. And I am excited about the start of MBT tomorrow. I looked at the weather forecast for the week a little bit ago, and it looks like we'll be in the 80s tomorrow morning. And in the maybe mid to high 70s the rest of the week. There's some possible rain on Tuesday, but otherwise it looks like pretty much clear skies, and it should be a great week. But whatever the weather, I'm thankful that the Lord has a perfect plan for us, and everything will go exactly as He intends. But you can still pray for good weather, okay? That makes life a little bit easier if we don't have to do a rain plan and all those kinds of things. Tonight, I want us to consider just some helpful guidelines having to do with leading a child to Christ, and several reasons for this. Over the years, you know, I've often had questions from parents about helping their young children understand the gospel, and questions often center on the degree of detail that you present and the degree of understanding that they need, and how soon to push them a little bit to consider salvation and maybe hold them off for a bit if they're quite young, and those kinds of questions. So this is an answer to those very legitimate and important questions, and I hope the Lord might use it to be of help to parents, as well as for those of us who will have the opportunity to be involved perhaps in counseling during Neighborhood Bible Time this week. In recent years, I've done something similar to this on a Sunday night before MBT, and a number of folks have expressed that they thought it was helpful, and it kind of set them up well going into the time of working with the kids tomorrow. So that's what we want to do, and I trust the Lord will use it in a helpful way. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll start with this. Father, we are thankful for the privilege of knowing Jesus as our Savior. We're thankful that you confronted us with the gospel, that you convicted us of our sin, that you opened our eyes to the truth. And I'm thankful for each one here who has trusted Jesus as their Savior and received forgiveness for sin and the gift of eternal life. And I pray, Father, that as we just talk through some basic ideas here about how best to minister to kids, just some things to maybe stir our thinking a little bit and guide our way forward, I pray that you would use this, that we might minister very effectively this coming week, as well as for parents here with younger children, as we seek to show them the truth of what Jesus has done for them, and lead them to a point where they understand, where they're able to recognize what salvation is really all about. And we pray we'd be able to lead some young folks even this week to faith in Jesus Christ. So I pray that you would just guide this session. Might it be helpful and encouraging for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to begin by having us look at the text that I asked you to turn to. Familiar one, Mark chapter 10 and verses 13 through 15. And Mark writes, "They brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me." Literally, the idea is, leave them be and let them come unto me. "And forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And in this passage, Jesus teaches us that there's something special about children and about their openness to believe. In fact, Jesus indicates that it's something that adults need if they are to come to Christ. They need to have that same childlike faith, that openness. But along with the child's innate humility and willingness to trust, there are also some challenges that go along with that as we seek to point children to Jesus. And so that's what I want to touch on here tonight. And as we begin, I want to spend, frankly, the majority of our time just talking through some governing principles, if I can call them that. You know, principles to guide our approach as we seek to share the gospel with children, whether it's your own children, or a neighbor, or someone you might connect with after an invitation during the NBT rallies this week. So there's nothing profound here, nothing you haven't heard before, but just some things to refresh in our thinking. And the first one is very, very obvious. We need to be clear. And when explaining the gospel to children, we need to keep it simple. We need to keep it comparatively short just so that their attention span stays with it. But then on the other hand, don't oversimplify. Because a child's comprehension is less developed than an adult's, the temptation for many parents, for many adults, is to oversimplify the message of the gospel when they evangelize children. But just like with adults, children need to understand the essence of the gospel if they are to be saved. There's no shortcuts, per se, for children. It's not that they just kind of have a feeling. They need to understand the objective truth of the gospel. They may be receptive, they may be sincere, but God doesn't save people based on their sincerity. Salvation isn't about a feeling of faith, it's about understanding and believing the gospel. Not necessarily in fine detail, but certainly the essentials. And that means understanding concepts like this. And take these in, and then I'll qualify what I'm going to say a little bit. Concepts like God's holiness, like sin and its consequences, like the deity of Jesus, like his substitutionary atonement for our sin, like his resurrection from the dead, and like repentance and confession and faith. And you say, Pastor, I don't even know exactly what all those terms mean. The point isn't the theological language. It's not the technical terminology. It's the underlying concepts. And if you're a genuine believer, then you do know those things. You do know that God is holy, and that means that he can't just overlook sin. And you do know that sin is anything that we say, think, or do that breaks God's law, and it's something that separates us from God. And you do understand that there's consequences for that sin. The wages of sin is death. And you do understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he died in your place and in mine to pay the penalty for sin that we owe. And you understand that he rose from the dead on the third day. And you understand that salvation comes by genuine faith, by acknowledging our sin, by admitting that, and by asking Jesus to forgive us and give us eternal life as a gift. If you're saved, you understand those things. You know, whether we put them into highly technical language or very simple, straightforward language. But even a child, if they're to be saved, needs to understand that basic gospel plan. Now, I certainly agree that we need to use terminology and language and sentence structure that children can comprehend. And we need to be clear in how we communicate the message. But when Scripture talks about teaching children spiritual truth, the emphasis, frankly, is on thoroughness. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, familiar words from the Old Testament, says, "These words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently." And the Hebrew word there means teach them incisively. It's the idea of the way you sharpen a knife using a whetstone. Teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now that tells us that sometimes we have to repeat things many times. We have to go over things a lot of times for children to understand them. But it does say that we're to teach them diligently, pointedly, accurately, carefully. Not just kind of a wash over, but we need to help them understand the gospel. Oversimplification, not simplification, but oversimplification is a greater danger than giving too much detail. It is the truth, as found in God's word, that the Spirit of God uses to bring someone to saving faith. But that truth has to be understood. And folks, let's not underestimate a child's ability to understand the key elements of the gospel. Whether they can fully articulate them, whether they can use the right terminology, that's not the point. We don't need to make them theologians, but we need to teach them the truth. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says of Timothy, "That from a child thou hast known." That word means you have understood from a child the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So you see there, the foundation of salvation through Christ is understanding God's Word. So we need to be clear about what the gospel is, about how someone can be saved. Number two, we need to be compassionate. Show them the love of Christ. Show them the patience of Christ. Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15 says, "Then were there brought unto him little children, and he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them," similar to that other account we read. "But Jesus said, suffer." And again, that idea is, allow the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Jesus had a love for children, a tenderness towards children, a patience with children that the culture did not customarily have, but Jesus did. And we need to have that same kind of love, that tenderness, that patience with young children as we share with them the truth. Be earnest as you share God's truth with them, but at the same time, you know, we need to be careful. We need to have a heart of love for them, and also a certain measure of caution. And let me give you some things to be careful about. You know, for one thing, be careful not to appeal to emotions. Keep the focus on what the Bible says about sin and what Jesus has done to pay the penalty for sin. But our point isn't to try to intentionally stir up their emotions. Now, sometimes when people are under conviction, they are very emotional, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that is not the basis for our appeal to somebody to turn to Jesus. It's rather about understanding that you're a sinner. You have offended a God who loves you, but a God who can't look on sin. And you need to confess that, and you need to be honest with it. It's not about just kind of having an apologetic spirit. Be careful not to lead the child to a response based solely or even primarily on fear. Now, we do need to talk about the consequences of sin, one of which is hell. But folks, do we understand that fear of hell does not equal sorrow for sin? You know, if I say to a child, "You don't want to go to hell, do you?" Well, of course, they're going to say no. But that doesn't mean they have any concept about their sin. That doesn't mean they fully understand the nature of hell. So we want to be careful to not try to scare anyone into salvation. You know, to not try to put that kind of emotional pressure on them. You know, every thinking person, including a thinking young person, you know, if you ask them, "Do you want to go to hell?" Of course they're going to say they don't. If you ask them, "Do you want to go to heaven?" Of course they're going to say they do. But that's not the heart of the gospel. That's the outcome of someone who's an unbeliever versus someone who's a believer. But we want to help them understand is that they are sinners before a holy God, but a God who loves them so much that he sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty for that sin. Be careful not to coerce a profession or a decision. Now, I understand that no one would intentionally do that. But realize that there's ways of making that child who typically is going to want to please an adult, feel under pressure to say certain things or respond a certain way just to kind of feel like they've satisfied you or, you know, done what you want them to do. And there's a sense in which that's a form of coercion. So we want to be really gentle, and we want to kind of guide them as they think things through and not so much pressure them and make them feel like I need to do this because this person is telling me to do this. They need to take the step to believe because they understand the reality of their sin and their need to be reconciled to God. Be careful not to use invitational questions that don't really get at the core of salvation. You know, questions like these: "Would you like to let Jesus into your heart?" You know, well, think about what that question is asking. It's not asking them, "Do you understand that you're a sinner who has offended a holy God, and you know you need forgiveness?" And it's just kind of asking them an emotionally laden question that they might say sure, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they understand the gospel. You know, would you like to ask Jesus to save you so you can go to heaven when you die? Would you like to ask Jesus to save you so you won't go to hell when you die? And again, it's a reality that if you're saved, you will go to heaven. And if you're not, you will go to hell. It's not that those things are untrue. But again, the essence of what we are inviting them to do is understand the gospel. Understand who they are before God. Understand what Jesus has done on their behalf. And that they respond with that understanding. You say, Pastor, are you sure that a little kid can understand that? Yes, they can. Now, they may not understand it immediately. It may take a lot of conversations. But what we don't want to do is press them to respond just to end the conversation or just to kind of do what they think we want them to do if they don't really understand. And so even if we give a gentle word of invitation, we want to be asking them, you know, the right questions and inviting them about the right thing. You know, you might ask them, do you want to pray right now? And what that means is, you know, you admit your sin to Jesus, and you ask him to forgive you, and you ask him to be your Savior, and you ask him to give you eternal life, and you say, well, that's a lot. It is a lot, but that's what the gospel is. And that's where we don't want to just tone it down so much that they miss the essence of what salvation is really all about. E, be careful not to think that you're the child's last hope of salvation. And this is a very real and sincere mindset that we can have. You know, you have a young person comes out to neighborhood Bible time, and you feel like, I think they're almost getting it. And you're sharing the truth with them, and you're kind of feeling like, well, I just need to keep pressing them, because what if they don't respond, and maybe they'll never come back? You know, and maybe they'll die lost. And I appreciate that concern. But don't think that God is incapable of bringing another person across their path, of bringing them back tomorrow, having them think about some things and have it crystallize in their thinking. I mean, God is able to do all those things. You know, we are there to be ambassadors, and we are there to be instruments, and we are there to be channels, and we are there to help and answer questions and explain things, those kinds of things. We, you know, God wants to use us in that regard, but, you know, we are not there to be the one who saves them. You know, we're there to just take them to the next step. And sometimes that step is they are ready to pray and ask Christ to be their Savior. But sometimes that step is they just need to think a little bit more about what sin really is, and do they really understand that they're a sinner? Maybe they need to think a little bit more about the fact that it's not about me trying harder and doing my very best, and you know what? If I can keep mom and dad happy, then I can be saved. You know, sometimes they just have a mental block, and you see this in adults as well. People who hear things and they aren't quite getting it, and it never helps them for us to press them because we feel like, but what if they don't? You know, God is well able to intervene in their life. God, if they're here for NBT, God brought them here. And they, praise God, he did that. And he can bring them again. And he can bring them back tomorrow. And he can bring them across the path of another person who knows Christ and can share Christ with them. And then F, be careful lest your desire to lead someone to Jesus causes you to lead them to an empty profession. And let me say this, folks, and you may feel like, but Pastor, you're kind of defeating the purpose of what we're about here. But let me say this. If you're going to err, it's better to pull back a little with a child who may be ready than to push a child who's not ready. You know, if you're going to err on the side of just being patient and trusting God. You know, we have in our criminal justice system, this idea is the idea of our criminal justice system. Sometimes we get frustrated because the courts seem to make decisions about people who really deserve some consequences, and they get off on a technicality or something. And you may feel like, well, why is that? You know, it's because our criminal justice system says this: it's better to let a guilty person go free than to convict someone who's innocent. And so we have certain processes and things in place that are there to protect the innocent from being falsely accused and falsely convicted. And so that means that sometimes very, very guilty people get off, right? They get away with it. But the goal is to ensure we don't convict someone who is innocent. And so you have these kind of competing things. And, you know, we have this competing thing of we certainly want to encourage children to come to Christ. And if they're ready, we don't want to not lead them along that path. But if they're not ready, we don't want to lead them to a false profession so they think, hey, I'm okay. Or they think that, you know, salvation means you walk an aisle or you pray a prayer or you say these words or you do this. We don't want to give them a false sense of security. That is more dangerous to them than it is if they're ready and maybe we're uncertain. And so we kind of say, well, why don't you come back tomorrow? Let's talk again. Let's talk a little more. Or maybe somebody else will. There's great peril in convincing an unsaved child that he or she is saved. That's the greater danger. So if it seems like they don't quite understand, then it's okay to pull back. And you can say, certainly pray for them. And you can certainly, you know, say, here, why don't you take this little booklet here, or your five facts, or whatever it might be, and why don't you read that, you know? Do come back tomorrow. You know, and I appreciate how you listened carefully today and listen carefully again tomorrow. And, you know, and if you're feeling like, yeah, you want to talk some more, we'd love to do that. We'd love to share with you, but you don't want to push them if they don't yet understand. Now, when you do that, you know, you don't demean them. Don't make them feel like, well, you just don't get it. I guess we're done, you know. The idea is, no, I want to encourage them, and I want to help them. If you're not sure, but God really is working in this child's life, then you can count on the fact that God is going to keep working. And he's going to bring things along in circumstances where they are presented with the gospel again. If you're going to err, I would suggest it's better to pull back a little with a child who may not be ready than to push forward with a child who's not under Holy Spirit conviction. And that takes discernment, and that takes dependence on God. And those are the two things I want to mention as we finish up here. Be discerning. A proper understanding of the gospel begins when a child experiences genuine conviction about their sin. Just because they, you know, walk back in NBT, typically the evangelist will preach the gospel, and he'll extend an invitation to young people who want to respond to that gospel because they're under conviction. And he'll tell them, you know, why don't you, if that's you, you know, maybe slip your hand up or stand up or walk down the aisle, and somebody will be there to talk with you and answer questions and explain things to you. And you know, they may do that. But they also may be there because they're feeling guilty because they mouthed off to their mom and she got really upset with them that morning. And they feel like this is kind of their penance that they can do to make that right. You know, or maybe, you know, their friends went. So I'm going to go with my friends. I mean, you don't know what it is, and you need to be discerning. And you need to ask them questions. You know, well, why did you step out, you know, when the evangelist invited you to come to the back? And see what they say. And God will help you have a sense of what they're thinking and where they're at. And if it's not because they're feeling a sense of conviction for their sin, then, you know, that's going to guide you. If you have a conversation, that's going to guide the nature of that conversation, you know. And that conversation may be just to talk to them about the idea of sin. And, you know, would you go today, why don't you think about how you're living your life, and are you making sinful choices? Are you thinking the wrong things? And let the Spirit of God use that and take them along that next step towards salvation. As you share truth with them, in order to measure their understanding, you know, maybe ask them to tell you what they believe. I teach math in our Christian school, and I know how to work all the problems. And I can stand up at the whiteboard and I can work the problems. And the students in my class can watch me work the problems. And they can follow as I work the problems. And they can nod their head and they can see that, you know, okay, I follow that. It's not the same as being able to work the problem yourself. It's not. You know, and the same thing is, you know, we can say things to young people, and they may genuinely agree, but that doesn't mean they understand. And so sometimes you need to ask diagnostic questions along the way. You know, instead of telling them what sin is, ask them if they know what sin is. And if they say they do, say, what is it? And if their thinking is on the mark, praise God, you move forward. If they have no clue, then, okay, now we know where we need to stop and talk. And maybe that's all the farther we get, or maybe we get farther. But you ask questions along the way. Rachel secured some of these little handouts. This is the materials prepared by Child Evangelism Fellowship. And we have these for those who will be involved in counseling, just as a reference point. It's not a checklist. It's not a tract. It's not, follow this procedure, but it gives on one side a whole bunch of questions you might want to ask. And you may not have time to ask them all, like 15 of them, okay? So, based on where that conversation is going, it might give you some ideas. So if you look this over in advance, it'll kind of help you some questions I can ask along the way to see if they understand. And then it gives you some ideas about things to discuss as you seek to explain the gospel. And every conversation is different. And unique. And that may make you feel a little bit insecure, but it doesn't need to. You know, you are there, and you're just asking God to guide you. And you listen to answers that they give. And you take next steps along the way. And God will use you in a profound way to help that child wherever they're at. Take whatever next step. And that may be all the way to the point of trusting Christ as their Savior. It might be just an intermediate point, sowing some seed, watering some seed. But we need to be discerning, and we need to be sure that we have a sense that they understand, not just that they nod their head and say, yes, I agree with you. You know, we want to make sure that they really understand. So, you know, you ask them these diagnostic questions. Years ago, and I've told this story before, but it stirs my soul every time I think about it. First year, our family had ever been introduced to NBT. This was out in Oregon. And we had some neighbor children, and they were of Asian ethnicity, and I'm pretty sure their parents had never been in a church in their lives. And these two young kids had never either, but they were about the ages of a couple of our kids. You know, they lived two houses away. Our kids played with them, and so they gladly agreed to go to NBT. And so they go to NBT for the week, and they make a profession of faith. And my wife is going to do, you know, some follow-up with them and maybe some discipleship with them, and they sit down at the kitchen table. And here's these kids who have never been in a church before that week, ever. And she starts out, and she asks them, so, well, you know, what is sin? And they immediately say, sin is anything I say, think, or do that breaks God's law. You know, well done, NBT evangelists, right? Put that truth into their hearts, and they seem to understand it. You know, and you ask those questions, and you see what they do understand and what they don't understand. And you may sometimes be uncertain. In 1 Samuel 16:7 says that the Lord sees not as man sees, for we look on the outward appearance, and we hear what we hear, and we make our best judgments in the discernment that God gives. But the Lord looks on the heart, he knows. And we're there to be his instruments to present truth and to guide along the way. And God knows what he's doing in their heart. And he knows where they're at. And he's going to bring things along. And he's going to guide you that you're able to help. Last thought here is to be dependent. John 15:5, Jesus reminds us that without him, we can do nothing. We need to be dependent on the Word of God as we instruct in truth. We need to be dependent on the Spirit of God to convict and to convince. John 16:7-8, Jesus says that when the Comforter has come, he will reprove the world. He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so we're not there to convict them. We are there to ask them questions that we trust the Spirit of God can use to convict them and to help them see their need. But we need to be dependent on the Spirit of God. We need to be dependent on the power of God to save. You or I cannot save anyone. The NBT evangelist cannot save anyone. We just present the truth. And let the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the power of God do its work in the lives of those children to bring them to Christ. You know, and I might suggest that when you first sit down with a child, you know, that before you go too far, maybe you just tell them, I want to pray and ask God's help, you know, as we talk about this. And I realize that sometimes time is tight. Sometimes you're trying to talk to several kids at the same time, you know, just because of the way things work out, but you know, it will never do any damage to take just a short time to say, Lord, this is important things we're talking about. Would you help me, and would you help my young friend here to understand the truth and to believe it? And God will answer that prayer. And you know, as a side benefit, that child will also learn, who perhaps has never really prayed before, that prayer is just talking to God. and expressing your heart to God. So we need to be people who are dependent on the Lord. So, you know, just some governing principles. Be clear, be compassionate, be careful, be discerning, and be dependent. Now, I want to spend just a few minutes. You know, we've talked about some governing principles, talking about the gospel plan. There are so many ways to present the gospel to someone. You know, a lot of times with children, people will use the wordless book. And I think I've mentioned this before, but do you know who is actually the author of the wordless book? A guy named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Bet you didn't think that, did you? Okay? He was the one who originally came up with it, and he based it on Psalm 51, verse 7. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And Spurgeon's first wordless book, so to speak, had black representing sin, red representing the atonement of Jesus, and white representing righteousness. And his original message had just those three colors. And then D.L. Moody added a fourth, gold representing heaven. And then Child Evangelism Fellowship added a fifth, green growth, placed after the white and before the gold. And that's the customary wordless book that we see. And if that's a tool that helps you, then praise God. You know, you're just looking for something that kind of gives you some inciting thoughts so that you can talk about the gospel that you know, that you have believed, that you understand, and you're just looking to help that child understand it. And you can get there many, many different ways. You know, I got a pocket full of different kinds of tracks here. Many of you are familiar with the bridge track, right? That uses, you know, little diagrams to help picture things, and that's fine. But I would say this, that salvation comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the words, not the pictures. But sometimes the pictures help us understand the words better. Many of us are familiar with the Romans Road. You know, there's a lot of just kind of tried and true plans. And it's not that any of them are mystical, magical, somehow or other superior to any other. Anything that puts the truth of the gospel in the heart of someone is something that God can use and that can be effective. As long as we're speaking the truth. As long as we're careful, you know, not to oversimplify and careful to be accurate to the Scripture's teaching. But there's not one formula. There's some that are wrong. Many of you know John Van Gelderen. This is a soul-winning plan that he has. It would take you, if you read it, cover to cover, about 35 minutes. Okay? It has a lot of details. And for some people, that's exactly what they need. For some people, it's just really, really simplistic. You can give the gospel very, very clearly from Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you just explain some things from that verse, and right there, you've got a gospel presentation. And then there is five facts about my everlasting life. And this is the tool that Neighborhood Bible Time uses. And we have these tracks, and the evangelist will teach these simple truths, these kind of talking points, these key elements over the course of the week. And if you're counseling with kids, that's a helpful thing to just kind of guide them along. But what all these different ways of approaching it have in common is that they present at least these basic truths. One is the problem of sin, right? What sin is, that you're a sinner. We are all sinners. And then there's the penalty for sin. You know, it alienates you from a holy God. And yes, you can touch on the fact that, and you know, and there is consequences. If we end this life having never turned to Jesus, of an eternity separated from God forever in hell, but don't pound on that. You know, but there's a truth there, the penalty of sin. And then there's the payment for sin. God loves us so much that he sent his Son, the Son of God, Jesus, God in human flesh, to come and suffer on a cross, pay the penalty for sin. He never sinned, but I did. You did. And Jesus paid that penalty for us and died in our place on the cross. And then just an invitation to trust in Jesus and receive the gift of eternal life. And, you know, pretty much every soul-winning plan, so to speak, you know, comes down to those basic elements, and then you just elaborate based on where the person is at. So, you know, I mentioned Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin. So there's the problem of sin, and you talk about that. And it's death. There's the penalty for sin. You talk about that. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the payment for sin. And you talk about that. You talk about God's love. You talk about him sending his Son. You talk about what Jesus did on the cross. You talk about the sinlessness of Christ and how he died in your place and in mine. And you all understand those things. And you don't have to be skilled or experienced to share those basic truths in a way that a child can understand. So if you just kind of let that be a little bit of a track that you run on. You know, you look at the five facts. Fact number one, know that God loves you even though you're a sinner. Fact number two, God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. Fact number three, whosoever believes in Jesus. Number four, should not perish but have everlasting life. And then fact five is that invitation. Receive Jesus and become a child of God. So there's all kinds of different ways to approach this. And be discerning. And be dependent. And just explain the truth of the gospel in simple terms and in plain ways. Asking questions along that way to help that child understand the essence of the gospel. So, you know, as you have opportunity, and maybe you will this coming week, maybe you will in your own home, maybe you will down the road, but as you have opportunity to share Christ with children, you know, remember those principles. And don't be afraid about talking to people about Jesus. You know, if you are saved, then you have all the resources you need to be a soul winner, to be a witness, to point people to the Lord Jesus. And our goal this week is to bring those precious children to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we are thankful for the privilege that is ours. We are ambassadors for Christ. And I'm thankful for every person here who has trusted Jesus as their Savior. And I pray that you would burden all of us to be more bold, more willing to share the faith that we have embraced, more willing to talk with folks about their need. We're so easily intimidated, sometimes ashamed. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and we don't need to be ashamed of it. I pray, Father, that in this coming week, as we have opportunities to talk with children, that we would be clear and be compassionate and be careful and be discerning and be dependent. And that we would just, in simple, straightforward terms, share the gospel plan and allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God as we have presented it in order to convince of sin and to draw these precious lives to Jesus. We ask, Father, for your help and for your guidance in all of this. Give us a great week. Eternity be affected by the things we do this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name.